Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, encouraging assurance of future glory by Old Testament prophecy. Several believers in different states of the nation have reported on the increasing difficulty they face in living in accord with Bible truth, because doing so conflicts with the godless world's deteriorating culture around them. Well, 1 Peter was written to Christians who stand for the Lord Jesus, made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society. So we study 1 Peter for insight and edification. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12 teaches us believers how we can experience great assurance of future glory amid current persecution sufferings by heeding Old Testament prophecy on this very matter itself. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to be here this morning, that you held off the weather so that we could meet today. We thank you for the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who was responsible for the authorship of Scripture, who is responsible also for illuminating the Word of God to us, and then who equips us to live the life as we rely upon God and obey his word. So we ask for wisdom to apply each one of these ministries of the Spirit of God this morning, that we might understand and then apply and use the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Okay, a great evidence of the validity of the Christian faith is fulfilled Bible prophecy. In fact, there's no other faith's God that can achieve this. God in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10. And the King James says, I am God, there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. One of the characteristics of true Bible prophecy versus false prophecy is that false prophecy at one point or another will make a mistake. It will err. And Moses taught in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, that the test of a true prophet is he has to bat 1,000. In other words, he has to be absolutely perfect. One slip up, he's a false prophet. You've probably heard of the lady Jean Dixon, who was a prophet. Her batting average was 450. In other words, a little more than half of her prophecies were false. Well, if you have any prophecy that's false, you're a false prophet. So we have to keep in mind that the Bible and God's prophecies are unique, that they are perfect, and they all come true. Well, to encourage his readers even more about the glory that awaits them following their persecution and sufferings in this life, Peter noted that the Old Testament prophets, all of them were men who prophesied perfectly, they were made aware of the salvation that we Christians would experience by the grace of God. Indeed, we note various prophecies of this very theme. In fact, someday I think I'm going to preach on New Testament theology by way of Old Testament prophecy. I'm going to do it someday. But there's a whole catalog of these wonderful prophecies. First of all, Isaiah 53:11 predicted that by the knowledge of Messiah, he would justify many, indicating the knowledge of Christ by way of faith in him versus justification by works. Very strong. This is looking forward to the time of the church. By the knowledge of him. You can also translate by acknowledging him, by people putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But most commentaries say it by the knowledge of him. Isaiah 53:10 also clarify that when Messiah's soul was made a guilt offering for sin, a guilt offering is killed. Okay. When he made his sacrifice, his guilt offering for sin, when he died, that would produce his physical death, God would prolong his days. And the only way you're going to prolong the days of something that has died is by raising it from the dead. So right there in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, he implied the resurrection of Messiah. One of the reasons why Christ was raised was a reward, because he had done nothing wrong. He had obeyed the Father's will. He died on the cross. So the Father said, by way of reward, you're going to have your life back again. And of course, he had it back again in a glorified body, and he has it forever and ever. But thank God, because he has that forever and ever, because we're in Christ. And because Christ has a resurrection body forever and ever, you and I are going to have resurrection bodies forever and ever. Because as what happens to Christ, so also happens to us. So it's a wonderful truth. Isaiah 53:10 and Isaiah 53:11. Incidentally, the passage, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through, I think it's 12, the 12 verses in that chapter, sounds so much like Jesus Christ that rabbis no longer read it in their own temples or in their synagogues, whatnot, because it sounds too much like Jesus Christ. And there's a tremendous thrust that is occurring in Israel today, where Chosen People's Ministries is taking Isaiah 53 and they're witnessing to Jews Isaiah 53. And a lot of Jews are surprised. They said, we never heard. Is this in our Bible? And they open the Bible. There it is in the Hebrew Bibles right there. And they're just shocked because it sounds so much like Jesus of Nazareth. And it is predicting the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we've studied this already. Moses, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 to 14, typologically predicted the death of Christ. That's Passover, Leviticus 23, verse 5. And that's along with Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. And the resurrection. The resurrection is typified in the first proofs, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14 of the Messiah. And that's how we know that Jesus was supposed to be raised on the third day, because the first fruits is the third day after that Sabbath. So, and Jesus referred to this to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when he said, it's written in the scriptures that Messiah should die and on the third day raise again. The third day, where it comes from, Leviticus 23. Tremendous. Also, David predicted Messiah's crucifixion in Psalm 22, verses 14 through 16. And crucifixion was a means, death by crucifixion was not known until Roman times, including descriptions of the pain, the extreme thirst, the asphyxiation, and the agony of the hands and the feet. I believe, I've read this somewhere in one of my studies, that crucifixion was practiced in a very narrow window of time. I think it was only 14 years. It was a very cruel form of death that had been invented by the Phoenicians. The Romans picked it up, and they utilized it just around the time of the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they dropped it shortly after that. So it's amazing that the timing of this, and of course David wrote Psalm 22 in 1000 BC. So we're over 1,000 years before the death of Jesus Christ, which was in AD 33. So you've got this narrow window, 14 years of crucifixion. David predicts this 1,000 years before it comes across. Then you've got the crucifixion. Christ is crucified, and then they drop crucifixion. It's just amazing. In fact, this is so interesting. I'd like to read just the passage here to you, because there's no way that David himself would have experienced this event, because crucifixion wasn't even known. Psalm 22. Let me get it right here. Yes. Verses 14 through 16. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. See, when they take the cross, they would lay the cross down in the ground, nail the person onto the cross in that position. They would take the cross up, and that would drop into about a 3-foot hole. Boom. And that would, do a number on your joints. And that's what he experienced. I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Notice the extreme thirst, because there's a lot of bleeding that occurs. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. David never had his hands and his feet pierced, so he's looking forward, he's predicting the crucifixion of our Savior. Jesus focused on this psalm, incidentally, while he was on the cross. In the Psalm 22:1, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is Psalm 22:1. And in Matthew 27:46, triumphantly, he said, it is finished, in John 19:30. John 19:30 is the last phrase of Psalm 22:21. It refers to God's having answered Messiah's prayer to be delivered from death on the cross by raising him from the dead so that many would turn to Messiah in faith and worship. And what Jesus did on the cross, if you're ever in a situation where you have to suffer for the Lord, focus on Scripture. That's what Jesus did. He focused on the Scripture that he was fulfilling at that moment. And when he died, instead of using the tense that appears in the last verse of Psalm 22, saying he has done it, Jesus shouted out, it's finished. It was a very triumphant call. And when he said it is finished, he was thinking about what that passage said. That passage was looking forward to the millions and millions of people who would come to believe in Christ, that which also includes you and me. He was looking forward to that with a sense of tremendous triumph. The sense of achievement of the Son of God on the cross was enormous. The pain was excruciating, obviously. He'd gone through separation from the Father. There was a lot of physical pain, but he shouted, it is finished, it's done. Also, the particular word that he used, it is finished, was something that on an invoice in Jesus' day, if you paid something in full, they marked that word on it, okay? And so, in effect, in our language, paid in full, the cross of Jesus Christ, paid in full, the atonement for our sins. So these Old Testament prophecies about the death of Jesus Christ are absolutely priceless. Now, those Old Testament prophets searched intently with great care their own prophetic writings, for they longed to participate in this salvation, and so they tried to discover the time and the circumstances to which the Holy Spirit was pointing. It's interesting, in Matthew 13, Jesus told his disciples, many, many godly men, many righteous men, many kings have desired to hear the things that you hear, and you're hearing them. And he was talking about the parables that he was giving. Now, those prophets were also interested in the glory to follow, and that's evident in Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to go back to that passage. In the book of Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 through 9. Let me just read those verses. The angel of God is speaking to Daniel, and he's speaking about the end of the great tribulation period that he's just been predicting. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's at the end of the great tribulation. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words. Seal the book, even at the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now I've heard it taught that many shall run to and fro. It's talking about the invention of cars, and everybody's going to be hot-rodding back and forth. No. The word run to and fro is a polel in the Hebrew. It means to peruse in Scripture. And the scriptures that they had in Daniel's day were scrolls, and you would go backwards and you would go forwards with a scroll. You would turn it this way. So we would say perusing back and forth in scriptures. And we know from Matthew chapter 13 that we're talking about the Old Testament scriptures in the back and the New Testament scriptures that will be written in the New. Christ is actually predicting the New Testament scriptures in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. So, after being informed by God's angel that after the future great tribulation, many would be raised in glory, that those who arise would turn many to righteousness, would shine as the brightness of the firmament and the stars forever, Daniel was told to shut up the book and seal it for the time of the end. when many would peruse back and forth from what we now know as Old Testament and New Testament prophecies concerning the end times. Now Daniel responded by asking the angel, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" Notice verse 8, "And I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" Notice how Daniel's wanting to put it all together. And verse 9, "And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." I'm not going to explain it to you. Why? It's for the people at the time of the end. See, not for Daniel. "Many shall be purified, many made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. The none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away," that's the middle of the great tribulation, "and the abomination that maketh desolate set up," that's the Antichrist in the temple, "there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days." Apparently there's a period of time where you're going to have to clean up the earth because of the mess of the great tribulation. "But go thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest," in other words, you're going to die, "and stand in thy lot," that's the resurrection, "in thy lot," and in his lot is in his inherited lot back in the land. Daniel had been taken captive at the age of 17 away from his land. He had grown up in captivity in Babylon. And so God says in the resurrection, you're going to be back in the land. And you're going to stand in your own inherited lot at the end of the days. The days here are the days, the end of the tribulation period. So that's when the Old Testament saints like Daniel and Abraham, Sarah, all these people, they're resurrected at the end of the tribulation period before entering into the kingdom. So Daniel responded by asking the angel, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" To which the angel replied that Daniel was to shut up and seal the book until the end, when believers would understand. Indeed, 1 Peter 1:12 relates that as in Daniel's case, it was revealed to these dear Old Testament prophets that they were writing these things to minister not to themselves, but for us, the believers of Christ's day. And these truths were matters that even the holy angels of heaven desired to look into for their understanding and their awe. The angels of heaven are absolutely amazed at the plan of God and how God has worked things out so that those of us who are living in this day are going to be participating in blessings that were actually unknown and unexperienced by the Old Testament prophets. These Old Testament prophets were great men, and yet they were provided only a partial amount of information so that they without us would be incomplete. It's amazing how God just fits everything in history together. Just like a great big jigsaw puzzle, puts it together, boom, and everything fits. So, this is designed to encourage us. Here's the argument. If God gave these Old Testament prophets insight into some of the things that you and I are going to be experiencing, but didn't explain it all to them, but he gave it to them, and they earnestly desired to look into it. We of all people ought to be appreciative of the fact that we are living in the day in which we are living, and we have entered into those blessings that God has for us. So in spite of the sufferings that we face now, and think of what some of these Old Testament prophets went through. Some of these guys are tortured to death, these guys. Think of what they've gone through and how they long to be where we are. We should therefore be rejoicing because of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, and because we understand some of these truths today. And that rejoicing offsets the suffering that we face. So, as encouraging assurance of our future glory in the life to come, following our current persecution trials, God led Old Testament prophets to write about our salvation and our future glory. This gained the intense interest of those prophets and even of the heavenly angels, but were intended for us, for our encouragement in our current trials. So may we be greatly encouraged to know that God certified by Old Testament prophets the reality of our salvation in Jesus Christ and our glorification to follow, to encourage us in our trials today to keep living for the Lord. The last thing God wants us to do is to be so discouraged because we're facing trials that we just kind of give up living for Him. God does not want that at all. He wants us to recognize we're in a race, we're in a battle, we're in a war, And it's extremely important that we overcome in it, because there are rewards that are going to occur in eternity. And the Father in heaven is absolutely desirous that his children on the earth gain victory over sin, sin in themselves, sin in the world, sin in the devil, and that by a life of faith. So hang in there. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. There should be a verse, hangeth in there. Okay, I don't know one, but that would be a great one. Keep hanging in there, because the victory is yet ahead of us, and there is a tremendous prize at the end of it. It's interesting how God told Daniel, they that meet lead many to righteousness, and they that be wise shall shine as the stars forever and ever and ever. I can't imagine the glory that's going to be revealed in God's people, but hang in there and serve the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. Doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, please feel free to address it, and we'll seek to.